Take your Bibles, please. Turn to the book of 1 Samuel, chapter 30. 1 Samuel, chapter 30. We are going to read verses 21 through 25 together, and we'll read this passage responsively. 1 Samuel, chapter 30, verses 21 through 25. And David came to the 200 men, which were so faint they could not follow David, whom they had made also to abide at the brook Bezor. And they went forth to meet David and to meet the people that were with him. When David came near to the people, he saluted them. Then answered all the wicked men and the men of Belial, of those that which sent with David, and said, "Because they went not with us, we will not give them aught of the spoil that we have recovered, save to every man his wife and his children, that they may lead them away and depart." Then said David, "You shall not do so, my brethren, with that which the Lord hath given us, who hath preserved us and delivered the company that came against us into our hand. For who will hearken unto you in this matter? But as his part is that goeth down to the battle, so shall his part be that tarrieth by the stuff. They shall part alike." And let's finish on verse 25 together. Ready? "And it was so from that day forward that he made it a statute and an ordinance for Israel unto this day." And let's pray. Father, again, we thank you. Thank you for all that you've done for us. Now, Holy Spirit of God, would you move in our hearts tonight? Would you teach us? Would you train us? And would you show us what the Word of God has for us tonight? Would you change our hearts, our families, our businesses, in every aspect of our life because of tonight? In Jesus' name, amen. And you may be seated. Here in 1 Samuel 30, very interesting passage of Scripture. David and his men have been fighting for days and have not eaten virtually anything. When they returned home, they found that their wives and children and all of their possessions had been taken away. Someone came in while they were fighting and stole their wives, their children, stole their things and took them away. They came back home after days and days and days of fighting and no food to come back and find everybody was gone. They had been taken away. Now they're discouraged. They're about ready to kill David. David and his men decide it's time to go after these critters and get their wives and kids back. Amen. But there were 200 men that were so weary, the Bible says they could not go on. It's very interesting. They were so tired. They were so weak. They were so faint from fighting. The Bible says that they just could not go on. I don't know if you've ever been to the point where you just couldn't go one more step. I mean, you just wore slap out. Now, David says, "Fellas, here's some food. You stay here. We're going on. You stay here with what's left and guard what's left. We'll go on. We'll go get your families and our families. We'll bring them back." And they did. They went, they fought the battle, they brought their children back, they brought their wives back, and they brought all the goods from the people they killed back with them. They said, "We're going to make you pay for what you did," amen? And they, by the way, that's when people knew how to win wars. Then, as they came back, some of the men went to David and said, "It's not fair. You want to divide all the spoils of the land with everybody, including the 200 that stayed back, but they didn't fight for it." And David said, "You understand something? They're just as much as part of this team as you are. They stayed back and took care of what you didn't take care of while you were gone so that you could go fight." And he said, "I'm going to make it a statute. I'll make it an ordinance from this day forward. Whether you're fighting out in the battle or you're back home taking care of things, you'll share in the spoils." Now, I love sports. I love sports of any kind. You ask my wife, my daughter, I love sports. I can watch two doodlebugs running down the street and cheer for one of them, trust me. I love watching backyard baseball. I really like watching backyard football to see who's going to try to take the lead, amen? But I love sports. My favorite sport is baseball. There's just something special about it. I love this time of the year. I like World Series time. You say, how much of the World Series have you watched? About three innings total out of, I don't even know how many games they played. Probably three games already they've played, and I don't even know who won yesterday. You say, why? Because it doesn't matter that much to me. I just like watching it. But there's just something unique about nine men on a field functioning as one unit and watching them coached well, watching them play well. I love watching pitchers and thinking like a pitcher. I love watching third baseman and shortstop and second baseman and first baseman working together. Good night. I don't know how many cows were killed for my baseballs and baseball gloves and stuff through the years. Probably, whether you agree with this statement or not, doesn't matter. You're not preaching. I am. No, whether you agree or not, probably the greatest team, in my opinion, and again, that's my opinion, in baseball history, was the 1970s Cincinnati Reds. They called it the Big Red Machine. You had Johnny Bench, Pete Rose, Joe Morgan, Dave Concepcion, Tony Perez, the real Ken Griffey, and Cesar Geronimo, coached by Sparky Anderson. Y'all remember, some of you old-timers know what I'm talking about. They were the first team to ever win 100 games in a season, and they were just unstoppable. And they were good. Now, I say this, those were all good players. But not a one of them is what you would have actually called at that time a great player. They really weren't. You know that Johnny Bench wasn't really that great a catcher? He was so slow, he couldn't get up after the pitcher pitched, couldn't stand up and throw a guy out at second base. But he was so strong, he stayed on his knees and fired him out at second base. He learned how to overcome what he could not do by doing what he could do. There's not many catchers that can stand on their knees and throw a guy out at second base, but Johnny Bench could. Anybody know who invented the head first slide? Pete Rose. Charlie Hustle. Say why? He wasn't fast enough to slide on his feet, so he had to figure a way to try to push and launch a little faster and get a little edge. In the 1970s, Pete Rose invented the head first slide. Nobody had ever done it before, and they said, you're nuts. Now nobody slides the right way. I could go on and on and on and on. None of these men by themselves were great, but they made up a team that to this day, 40-some years later in history, they call it the Big Red Machine. Say why? They were just one unit that performed to the T. Now, we as a church, we as a group of Christians, we as friends, need to work together as a team. I'm going to talk, preach, whatever you want to call it tonight on let's be team players. Let's be team players. Our homes need to work as a team. Our church needs to work as a team. Our marriages need to work as a team. Our friendships need to work as a team. You at where you work and where you're employed need to work as a team. Now, by the way, that's what's missing in America's work philosophy. Today's work philosophy is every man for himself, not teamwork. America knew how to produce in World War II because we pulled together as a team and as a nation and knew how to make it happen. Now, let me give you seven statements, and I won't preach a long time tonight, I promise you. I'll be sensitive of the time. Point number one, every team must have a coach. Every team must have a coach. Folks, Brother Hiles used to say it this way. There's got to be a mean old man that walks guard around the place somewhere. Yep. Well, you met the mean, not so old man. I didn't talk about you. I didn't say old man, Brother Ed. All right. Now, wait a minute. There's got to be somebody that leads every organization. That means there needs to be a leader in a home. That means there needs to be a leader at work. That means there needs to be a leader at church. That means there needs to be a leader at every organization. By the way, did you ever work at something that had no leader? That's called backyard football. It turns into a brawl. Say why? Well, I'm the leader. No, I'm the leader. No, I'm the leader. There's no real leader. They just kind of self-appoint themselves as leader. That's kind of the way the workforce is today. Though somebody has the position, everybody else wants to tell the leader what to do. You know, someone has to lead, because with anything, anything with more than one head is a monster. Folks, let's just face it. If it's got more than one head, I don't want to touch it. You know, it's one of those deformed things. You know, did you ever, we were at Ripley's, believe it or not, with senior trip here last year, and they got these two-headed calves, you know, some kind of deformed, degenerate thing. They had a goat that had two heads. Weird-looking stuff, you know, thinking, that must have came from Arkansas or something, you know. You can just let your mind wander however you like there. The coach or the leader is the one who puts players in place, decides who plays, decides when they play, and decides where they play, and helps lead the success. By the way, that doesn't mean, and listen to this statement, that doesn't mean all of the success and failure rides on that leader, but he's the one that's supposed to orchestrate it all. Does that make sense to everybody? I think probably the worst job in professional sports is being a coach. We have this idea that if you don't win every game and go to the World Series, you're a bad coach. I don't believe that's true. I think there's some good coaches on losing teams. I really do. Say, how could that be? They're not winning. Yeah, you just give them a couple years. Look what happens. Hang in there. You know, our homes need daddies who decide to lead. Say, well, my wife, she's just so strong-willed. Well, if you'd turn into a leader, she wouldn't have to do it for you. I have led a lot of strong ladies. Can I tell you something? There's not a strong lady in the world that won't follow a strong man. Not a one. You want to know, you want to know why we have Nancy Pelosi's? I'd like to meet her husband, I could tell you. I just say it like it is. You know, you don't always see what the coach sees. But when everybody does what the coach says, things work out. You know, how could the left end know what the right guard did wrong? But it's amazing on a team how many times they want to fuss at each other because somebody didn't do it right. You didn't do your part. Now, wait a minute. How do they know? If you have time to look at what somebody else is doing, guess what? You drop the ball on your end too. Everybody doing okay? So number one, every team must have a coach. By the way, in a church, there's got to be a leader. God appointed me. Sorry. You say, well, you wanted the job. No, I didn't. I got pushed into this one, trust me. I wasn't looking for it. It came my way. You say, all right, then why are you doing it? Because that's what God wants, and I'm good with it. I'm happy doing it. I can't see doing anything else, don't want to do anything else, and I'm not going to do anything else. It's easier for you to move your membership than me to move my furniture, amen? Now, wait a minute. You laugh. I'm not kidding. Now, wait a minute. I'm not an arrogant, usually, leader. I'm not somebody that's going to stand up here and dictate. Anybody that's ever been to me knows I don't like bossing. That's not part of me. I'm not a good boss. But I promise you this, when it comes to leading this church, we're going to lead it. Say why? This is God's work, not mine. Number two, a team player obeys all the rules and authority. Can I tell you how to be a better team player? Follow the rules. It's real simple. You know, a good team player does not look for ways around rules and policies. I could solve every bench-clearing brawl in professional sports. First time it happens, you're off the team for a year. If it ever happens a second time, you're never allowed to play that sport ever again in professional sports. Period. End of discussion. You just settled every fight in professional sports. Guaranteed. There is no need to fight. That's a bunch of baby stuff. You say, well, you didn't see what cheap shot. You let the officials take care of that. I learned a long time ago. You just let them take care of it. It's okay. You got high school sports that are trying to go around all the rules, and you got college sports trying to go around all the rules to get a better player so they can get more money for their school and get more money here. Everything's down to money nowadays. A good team player supports the rules and doesn't criticize the rules. You know, a good employee doesn't look at his boss and say, "That's a stupid thing. Why do we have to do that?" Let me ask you a question. What business do you own? When you own the business, then you can say it's a stupid rule. Until then, obey the rule. Everybody doing okay? I just solved a lot of your frustration. So many people in the workforce wonder why and they don't obey. If you just obey it enough, you might find out somebody smarter than you put that rule there for a reason. If you saw how many people like you were trying to break it, now you know why the rule's there. You know, let's not criticize what the rule is. We don't have and I'm going to say this as carefully as I know how, we don't have a ton of rules around here. Do you know that we don't have a dress code for how people are supposed to dress when they come to church? Now, I do have a dress code set for people that teach in Sunday school and help in Sunday school and help in the nursery and sing on this platform. I'm going to make sure we enforce that. Those are God's guidelines for those that are in the public view. I feel like that's my job to enforce that. Well, I saw somebody come to church that wasn't dressed right. Good, that means we're growing. Amen. Mrs. Coral was here last week and singing for us, and she said, "Brother Bush, sure is good to see the blend that you have in your church." She said, "Didn't take me long to figure out who was new." She said, "That's a sign of a growing church." She said, "I like that." She said, "You don't know how many churches don't have that anymore." I thought, how sad. How sad. We're not supposed to run around telling everybody what we do and what we don't agree with and the rules. Yeah. My daddy taught me a long time ago, when you said yes to the job, you said yes to all the rules. Shut up about it and do it. He said, "Well, I agreed to this, but everybody else got a pay raise. I didn't. Work harder, you'll get it." Man. Everybody doing okay? You're getting mad now. You're going to kill me in a minute. And by the way, the worst thing you could ever do is say, "Well, other coaches don't do..." Quit comparing leaders to leaders. Boys and girls, don't you ever say, "Well, mama doesn't do it that way." Ooh, hang on there. That's a good way at my house to get in trouble. Amen. Real fast. I get tired at, "Well, day shift doesn't have to do this. That's why it's easier on this shift. Oh, night shift doesn't have this, so it's easy." Oh, man. I worked in the machine shop long enough. I started breaking virtually every record in the shop. And they kept saying, "Can't be done on day shift." I complained because I was producing 40 to 60% more parts than day shift. They said, "Oh, you just can't do that on day shift. There's too much going on." Then they started my last year there working us 2 weeks a day, 2 weeks a night, 2 weeks a day, 2 weeks a night. I started breaking my own records on day shift. Those comments went away that you can't do it on day shift. I had a lot of employees mad at me on day shift. Don't start comparing leaders to one another. You know, a good team player doesn't listen to other team players talk negative about the rules. Say, "What should I do? Tell them to shut up or walk away?" "Well, they called me on the phone." You know, there's a button on that phone that says off. You're the one letting them barf in your ear, vomit, regurgitate. Why in the world do you want somebody barfing in your ear? "Well, it would be rude." It's more rude to listen to it than to tell them to shut up. I am not about to let you sit there and be negative and critical about anybody. I don't let preachers do that. Everybody doing all right? Okay. All right, number three. Number one, every team must have a coach. Number two, each player, team player obeys all the rules and authority. Number three, each player needs to play his role on the team. Do you know everybody has a strength? You know, there are some people that play baseball. They are great second basemen, but if you moved them to shortstop, they are horrible. You say, Brother Bush, it's only about 60 or 70 feet to the other side. Yeah, but everything's coming from the wrong direction for them. Very few people can play multiple positions at a high level. And most infielders don't play outfield well. And almost guaranteed, most outfielders never play infield well. They can't handle those hot ground balls. Now, they're good at high pops, but they don't handle that fast shot down on the ground real fast. You say, why? They've learned what they're good at, and they stay to it. And I don't mean this the wrong way, but no right fielder has a right to criticize the third baseman that's getting a baseball that's hit 120 miles an hour on the ground one hop and get mad at him because he missed it. Amen. By the time the ball gets all the way out to that where that right fielder's going, it's only going 20 or 30 miles an hour. And you're going to criticize the guy up here that's a whole lot closer to it when it went whack. You have no right to criticize. You have to play your role on the team. Now, listen to this. Every person has a strength on the team, but your area is not the only area on the team. We get in this mindset because we know what we're doing, that we know the whole thing better than everybody else. No, you don't. You put Michael Jordan against five professional basketball athletes, and he would have lost every game. He had to have four other guys helping him block, pass the ball to him. Now, was he a great basketball player? Yes, he was. Whether you liked him or not wasn't the issue. LeBron James, by himself, cannot beat five other players at the same time. You could just about guarantee five high school boys could beat LeBron James. Say why? Because a man can't play a whole team by himself. Good. Just because you're good in one area doesn't mean you can be the whole team. Everybody doing okay? Amen. Contention comes when players feel their position is the only position on the team that's most important. I say it this way. There's never been 27 strikeouts in one game. That means a pitcher is not the only position on the team. Man, I had a pitching coach. Dad, you might remember Mr. Perry. He was the scrungiest, grungiest thing you ever saw. He drove one of those old, 1970 Volkswagen Beetle vans. Y'all know what I'm talking about? It looked like an Airstream trailer that got crunched. And it was rust red. I don't think the man ever took a shower. He had 60s reject gray and black hair, and he chewed tobacco. And he looked like Mr. Edwards with less teeth from Little House on the Prairie. I'm not kidding, am I, Dad? I mean, just a big old guy. But man, was he a good pitching coach. He'd go out there, I'd be throwing away, and I mean, I'd be humming the ball. He'd come out there and say, let the next guy hit the pitch. But he said, you got eight other guys on the team. If you don't let the next guy hit, I'm benching you. He said, you can't win this game by yourself, Bush. He said, you let the next guy hit. Yes, sir. Man, did he teach me what teamwork was all about. Now, in practice, if you were fielding ground balls, he'd chase you. If you missed a routine ground ball, you had to run a lap. If you weren't running fast enough, he grabbed a ball bat and chased you around that field till you did run it fast enough. Now, that was in the day when they could do that. Not anymore. You know, you play your area and let the coach take care of coaching the other guys that aren't doing their job the right way. You play your role on the team and everything's all right. It's amazing to me how that I had recently, not someone here, but I was helping a pastor. He said, can you help me with a situation? And I did. He said, I got a church member that thinks he knows how to run my church better than I do. I sat down and I said, Doc, I said, what's the trouble? He said, well, my pastor doesn't know how to run this church. I said, hold it right there. I said, how many years have you pastored a church? He said, none, but I've been in church my whole life. I said, how many years have you pastored a church? He said, none. I said, where'd you go to Bible college? He said, I didn't. I just grown up in church. I know how. I said, do me a favor, shut up. I said, you don't know your head from a hole in the ground. He looked at me. He was about ready to stand up. I said, sit down. He looked at me. I said, about time somebody tells you the way it is. I said, I don't know what you do for a business. He began to tell me. I said, what if I showed up to your business and said, you don't know what you're doing? He said, I wouldn't like it. I said, what do you think your preacher's doing with you? I said, you've never run a church one day of your life, and you want to tell him how to run it? I said, sounds to me like you need to get right with God, get on your knees and humble out and let the preacher run the church. Amen. And by the way, to his credit, he did. Say why? Somebody just had to tell him the truth. He thought because he had been around, he knew everything. Guess what? He didn't. I didn't know everything about pastoring church. I still don't. Give me about another 30 years, and then I'll tell you. I can tell you, get you through about 13 months of it, amen? I was sitting at breakfast with Brother Owens. Was it last Saturday morning? Must have been last Saturday morning. My wife and I was out with Brother and Mrs. Owens before they left town for good. He said, you know, starting a church was about the bottom of my list. And I literally spit my food out of my mouth. I said, Brother Owens, it was below the bottom of my list. I said, it wasn't even on my list. I said, I know how you feel. I said, but guess what? That's what it is. I said, I couldn't be happier. And by the way, he can't either. He's happy. That's what we want. We want God's will. That's the happy thing. Amen? Number four. A team player sacrifices personal success for the success of the team. Man, we live in a selfish generation. Who cares who gets the credit? There were times as a batter, I had to give up getting a hit to hit a deep long ball to score a runner that was on third base. There were times I didn't hit the deep fly ball. I was a slap hitter. But I did learn how to bunt. And there were times my coach would give me the bunt signal. I'm thinking, I can hit this guy. Coach, I can hit it. And he'd give me the bunt signal. I'd say, oh, I can hit it. And he'd say, bunt. Yes, sir. If I had a guy on third, I had to bunt so that that guy could score. And I had to sacrifice my at-bat so that we could score to go ahead or go farther ahead for the success of the team. Why is it that we care so much about who gets the credit? Do you know that 35 years later, nobody cares whether I sacrificed or not? Boy, that's good stuff. You may need to slow down in church work to let somebody else catch up. You need, hey, husband, you might need to slow down to let your wife catch up. You might need to slow down to let your children catch up. Some of you are get saved and get on fire and you start going and you think everybody's got to go as fast as you go. Guess what? Not everybody's going to grow at your speed. Wait a minute. Some of you need to speed up and catch up. You know, the delicate thing about pastoring a church is I got folks that are going fast, going slow, going fast, going slow, in the middle. I got them at every level here and I got to try to keep everybody going and happy all at the same time. She's all right. Maybe. No. I love it. You know, let's give everybody space to go with their... Just because somebody's not running as fast as you are, don't criticize them. Maybe this is their first trip around the block and this is your 3,000th time. Guess what? They don't know the trail like you know it. You may need to give up some of your success so somebody else can succeed. You know how I've trained a lot of soul winners? I knock on the door. After I've been with them for several times and I've taught them the plan of salvation and I know they know it, I'll knock on the door. I'll start the talking. I'll get the person interested and I'll say, are you 100% sure you're going to heaven when you die? And they'll say, you know, I'm not quite sure. And I'll say, my friend Matt here is going to take his Bible and show you Romans chapter 3, verse number 10. And he opens up his Bible. And he shows it to him and reads it to him. And if they're really scared, I'll do all the talking, just let them read the scripture, and they've turned to it and showed it in the Bible. Then the next time, I'll let them start talking some, but I'll get it to that point. Then I'll cut them loose and say, okay, it's all yours. Say, what is that? I work them into it, give them a little bit of success. Do you come back and say, that's your convert? No, I tell them, that's your convert. You help win them the Lord. Put them in your Bible. Say, why? Because they need the success. Guess what? I don't care who gets the credit as long as the person gets saved. And if I can train somebody how to get a whole bunch of people saved, I've just multiplied it. Boy, that's good stuff. As a leader, you're going to have to learn how to take the blame. You know, I take the blame for a lot of things that, in my opinion, aren't my fault, but I'll accept the blame. I really do. Do you know it does not hurt me to say, it's my fault? If the PA didn't work right today, it's not Brother Brett's fault, it's my fault. Say, no, Brother Brett's helping you with the PA. Yeah, but I wouldn't have planned it far enough in advance till we could have worked through the problem, so it's my fault, not his. That's how I live my life, just so you know. I've got to learn how to absorb that blame. You know what? I can take the hit. It's okay. I can take all the blame that you need to throw my way. Success that hurts and smashes people along the way really isn't success. If you've got to step on people and crush them to succeed, you're not succeeding. Number five, a team player will encourage other players who are not having a good day. You know what I found? I played a lot of third base. If the shortstop was having a bad day, the worst thing to do is to stand there and tell him how stupid he is and how bad he's doing and how, you know, what a wonderful way to have a good day. Right. My daughter, she gets tired of me every once in a while. I'll be driving down the road and there's a guy pulled over. Usually it's Brother Barnes or Brother Lowther, and I got a police officer behind him with the lights flashing. And I'll say, boy, that's a good way to have a bad day. Or somebody's at an accident, a little fender bender. And I'll say, boy, that's a wonderful way to have a bad day. You know what the first thought was after we got plinked the other night? I was thinking, man, that's a wonderful way to have a trashy night. did you get out screaming mad and everything else? No, got out, make sure everybody's okay. It's metal and plastic. It'll get fixed. Not worth having a bad day over. Really isn't. You know, you don't help a bad day by discouraging somebody. You discourage others by yelling at them. Yeah. Can I tell you something? There is no need to yell at a player. There's no need to yell just to get your way. For you to raise your voice that way generally means you don't have the goods to back it, so you're just going to yell and scream loud enough, make everybody think so. A couple weeks ago, I read a joke, you know. It really wasn't a joke, but, you know, when your dad is mad and yelling at you, and he says something to you, you know, don't answer the truth at certain times. Does this look like, you know, don't do that. Can I tell you something? When you lose it like that, when you're having a bad day, fewer people are going to want to help you. Fewer people will want to help you if you respond the bad way when they're having a bad time. Do you know the fastest people in the world you want to help? The people that helped you when you were down. Not the ones that were kicking you. Okay, number six. A good team player promotes unity at all times. Man, there was times you knew you had the weakest guy at the plate. You knew this kid couldn't hit a ball if it were on a tee. I mean, he'd strike out on tee ball. And he's playing in upper levels. And you're thinking, is all he's got to do is put the bat on his shoulder. Don't swing. Let the guy walk you. What are you doing? Come on, man, you can do it. You can do it. You say, why? Because you don't want to say, don't swing, don't swing. Say, why? The coach is going to kill you. I remember one kid, one team, I don't even remember where I was, what I was doing, but man, he blew the game. And the coach, before the kid got from the, while he was batting, he said, fellas, if he loses this game, you're going to walk up and you can congratulate him for trying. He said, one negative word and you're out. Guess what? Kid struck out, lost the game. You know what we did? We all rallied behind him. Say why? We was afraid of the coach. Can I tell you, the next time he was in that position, guess what? He got a hit. We couldn't believe it. We carried him off the field on our shoulders. Say why? I think it's because coach knew if we give him a little encouragement, he might have the courage the next time to make it happen. Boy, that's good stuff. That means we need to promote unity in our church, not disunity. That means we need to be as much a part of things as we can. let me say it this way. Don't live in the past with hurt feelings. Some of you allow your past hurt feelings to keep you from being unified in the present. Well, I blew the game, so I can't do anything. I blew the game last week, so I'm just not going to do anything. You're miserable. Jump on the team. Last week's over. Who cares? The problems of the last game are gone. Can't live them again. Who cares? Guess what? There's going to be people that sing from behind this pulpit that are sinners. Did you know that? Well, you don't know their past, Brother Bush. Should we bring yours up? Let's find out how much guts you got. Why don't you practice like they're practicing, get your life changed like their life changed, and gets up here and see what happens? Well, you don't know their past. No, but I know what their future is. I don't care about the past. My Bible says there is therefore now no condemnation. Glory to God. Number 7, and I'm done. Good team players realize that losing one game is not losing the season. Man, that's hard to believe. I hate to lose. I hate to lose. My wife used to get, not upset, but, honey, they're only 4 years old. Why do you got to win all the time? Because I'm a man. I'll teach them to win. Amen? Right, fellas? Say, didn't you ever let your kids win? No. That's why my daughter is so competitive. That's why my sons are so competitive. They hate to lose. You say, oh, you ought to be a good loser. There's no such thing as a good loser. Now, I don't think you ought to be mean when you lose, but I don't think you ought to be a good loser. I didn't teach my boys to lose well, just so you know. I didn't teach my daughter to be a good loser. I taught her to be a winner. Say, how'd you teach her to be a winner? I beat her at everything till she could beat me on her own. You shouldn't like losing. You know, God bless you mamas that go ahead and lose for your kids, but I ain't doing that. I decided I was going to beat them. Now, wait a minute. Losing is a step in the ladder of success. Do you know what the recipe for success is? You fail, and 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 you succeed. You teach a child to walk. Guess what? They fail, and 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 then they stand up and start walking. But it is a process of failures that say, that didn't work. Let's try something else. Failure is a step in the ladder of success. You know, that's why I am against the modern day little league that doesn't keep score for games. Well, they might get their feelings hurt if one team loses. Good! If they learn how bad it feels to lose, they won't lose the next time. Bunch of mamby-pamby, wimpy liberals. You need that. Y'all remember the old, oh man, I'm going to get in trouble here. Remember the old Wide World of Sports introduction? The thrill of victory. And that guy coming down that ski jump thing that decides to bail out and didn't make it. And he's tumbling. Pow, 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 pow. In the agony of defeat. Guess what? He never did that again. Say, how do you know? You wouldn't have done it either. One time failing like that, you ain't going to do that again. Wait a minute. You need those failures to teach you how to succeed. I learned a long time ago, you don't swing with all your might on an inside fastball. You say, why? Because that bat, when it saws off in your hand, goes... and it feels like a nest of bees just exploded in your hands. It is the worst feeling in the world. You don't grab somebody's baseball bat that's been cracked and say, oh, I can hit with that one. Yeah, you might hit with it, but you'll never do that again. You've never felt the buzz of a baseball bat handle with an 80-mile-an-hour fastball. Trust me, you don't want to do that. Say, why do those professional players always bang the skinny end of the bat on the ground after they hit a foul ball or something? Because they don't want that thing loose in their hand. Say why? They've done it before. You know, can I tell you something? Sinners are going to sin. It should not shock us when sinners sin. Well, that's so-and-so, and they grew up in church. They know better. And how many sins have you committed? Well, that was a preacher's child. They shouldn't act that way. And how did you act? I find nowhere in the Bible where it says we're supposed to be a respecter of persons that way. None. Some of you are going to get tired of this statement, but I don't care what your last name is. God treats you the same way. Amen. That's the way it's supposed to be, isn't it?
Amen.
We need to prepare for the opportunities that lie ahead so that we can succeed. That's all it is. I'd like our church to be a good team. We have a coach. We obey the rules and authority. Every player knows their role on the team. Number four, team player sacrifices personal success for the success of others. Team player encourages other players who are having a bad day. Team players promote unity at all times. And team players realize that losing one game is not losing the season. So you had a bad day. Let's get up. Let's have a good day next week. That's all it is. That's all it is. I have a pastor friend that he's struggling right now. He said, oh, Brother Bush, I only had so many last week. I called him and said, great, that's at least the devil didn't have those. Why don't you thank God for what you got? I got him encouraged, amen? Now he's calling me and saying, guess how many I got? It's not a whole lot more than he had before, but he's not discouraged about it anymore. Man, that's the way it ought to be. Let's work together on the team. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Maybe you in your home need to pull your family together more as a team. Maybe you need to decide here in our church that you're going to be more a part of the team. Maybe it is at work. Maybe some of it needs to go to your boss tomorrow and say, hey, look, I'm a team player. I'm in. And I'll do everything I can to help our team succeed here.